We've been doing a merry-go-round with the guys here. I was supposed to do Toro on Saturday, and I found out I got a trip, and I was seeing if I could trade with somebody. Brother Herman said, I done traded already. He said, call Brother Josh. I said, okay. So I called Brother Josh. Oh, that worked out good. I'll do Saturday. You do Thursday. That'd be good. So anyways, it all worked out good. So, but anyways, I'll put some things down according to what I've been kind of focusing in on, working in my life. You know, it's great that you can share what you're working on rather than just telling something, you know, that you never did work through or do any of those things before. But there's a message that Pastor had talked about being immersed, you know, soaked up in the water. The word is like the water soaked up in a paper towel. And that message right there, that just that little parable has gone a long way. I don't know about y'all, but it's gone a long way. Because it's true, you always have that flame always after you. And if you don't stay immersed and stay in the word and the kingdom principles and living it out, you're going to get torched. You're going to get focused back on the old habits. How many know that we'll go reverting back to old habits real quick, like if you don't pay attention? You really got to pay attention and you got to stay immersed. Start relaxing, start thinking, you start using your own noggin. You start thinking, look at your surroundings, and then instead of trusting in the Lord, you'll be back trusting in yourself, relying on your own thoughts, things that you see, things in the past. And how many know that's when anxiety starts popping up? Anxieties, fear, you start fretting, you're trying to figure it out all on your own. You get pushed to do things that you really didn't want to do. And, you know, whenever you're staying immersed, a great indicator is that you're always at peace. No matter what comes, the storms, the life, it doesn't matter what goes on around you, you're always at peace. You're always confident. You're always sure because the Father's at the forefront. Righteousness stays at the forefront. But if you relax for a little while, you'll notice those indicators. You'll start scrambling, trying to do things on your own. And I got a little picture. Somebody sent me, my wife, a text yesterday. She said, oh, I got the kids. I got this. I got that. And all these things going on and on and on. And she sent this picture of what she would express she kind of feels like right now. And I'm like, that's us when we're not paying attention. We get kind of relaxed. You know, we get in the flesh. They said, you rely on the flesh. What is it like? You get full of anxieties, fears, fret. You know, a lot of people say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But you can tell by the fruits of their bed. I've known a lot of people that say, oh, in Jesus' name, oh, I don't know. Oh, and they're all in a panic. Like, boy, Jesus. But boy, I don't think Jesus acts like that. You know what I'm saying? You get all full of fear and anxiety and fretting. And you know, that picture right there has, notice, black on one side and it's got white on one side. Can you imagine trying to be in the darkness and be in the light and trying to play two shows? It's very difficult to do that. You can tell it on people. It just gets crazy. You're trying to be this person, then you're trying to be that person. It's not easy. Really isn't trying to play two roles like that. I thought about people like that too, that are richly blessed in the world. They don't have God, but they're constantly trying to find another. Just it's just crazy. It's out of control. But I've had this one scripture come to mind for the past 2 weeks, and it's really helped me stay stable all week long. Every time something would come up in my thoughts, I would override it with, be anxious for, and I would say it to myself like this, nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You know, you think about work, you think about family, you think about something overrides your schedule. You go to think about it for a second and you're like, be anxious for nothing. If he's in control, what is there to be anxious about, right? He's in control, he's at the forefront. He just said, we got to do this. We just switch gears here. Something just happened that wasn't supposed to happen. You wasn't expecting. You expected to get something and it didn't come. What are you supposed to do? Be anxious for nothing. And it keeps you calm and settled. It really does. But you can tell when you're leaning more towards the flesh. trying to be in control of everything rather than letting the Father be in control by the Spirit. When we get relaxed in our relationship with the Father, we always revert back to habit. We always revert back to our habits. It's easy to get caught up in the moments. It's easy to get distracted by focusing on our surroundings through the sensory. When we're not focusing on His words, letting the Father and His righteousness go before us keeps everything flowing at ease and at in peace with everything. And your work, your business, marriage, family, the weather, right? I had people call me in my family. I'm like, for what? For what? It's just going crazy. Going crazy. I'm like, why? It's out of control. Just, hey, it's going to be all right. Everything's good. The weather, everyday life in general. And you know, in vanity, the Bible talks about being in vanity. Solomon talks about it. I want to share about a little bit of that in Ecclesiastes. But in vanity or in the flesh, it's like chasing the wind. Flesh is never satisfied. It's always uncertain and therefore keeps us anxious in the flesh and on our own. There's always anxiety, worry, fear, and frustrations. And they're the indicators that we're not trusting. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 14 says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. That word pleasure right there, from no pleasure. You got to be careful with pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity. It was a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It's never enough. And you notice, in the flesh, you can have the greatest dinner. You could have gotten your crawfish. You know what I'm saying? You could have gone to Disney World. You could have the greatest time with your wife, your children, and you're still not thankful. You need to have it again and have it again and have it again. In the flesh, you're never thankful. You never get enough of it. You want more. It's never enough. Never enough. You always want more. You're never satisfied. You know, I caught myself this past week. Had some great things happen. And then there was one day I was like, man, I want to do that again. I'm like, wait a minute. I just did it twice. Why don't you ever be thankful about things? You got to be thankful, right? You got to be thankful. You got to control the flesh. The flesh is out of control. But in God, it's a balance. In God is a balance. It's a balance to everything. I was telling my little girl earlier, Casey, she had a candy earlier. Then she had another candy. And then a little while later, she went digging in and she went to get one. And she pitched a fit because she wanted that candy. And I was like, hey, honey, you got to have a balance. You had two of them. And now you're screaming because you want another one. I said to myself, it's the flesh. The flesh is never satisfied. It wants more. And once you get it, you want more. And you get it, and you want more. And it's a never-ending story. It's just like he said, it's like a chasing after the wind. It's meaningless and vain. So it doesn't last. It's like the flowers. It's temporary. And that's why the Father is preparing us for eternity. See, in the flesh, it's temporal. It doesn't last. And it's sad. It's sad in the flesh because you don't. It's not going to last. You look around you to death, things that doesn't last. And then you want, and you're not thankful. So, but in God's commandments and His Word, He's shooting us towards eternity. In the right way. In Ecclesiastes 12, 11 through 14, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd, My son, beware of anything beyond these. Beware. How many know you pay attention to something when it says caution? Beware, right? Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Judgment for an eternal life and an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of joy, patience, kindness, long. You see what I'm saying? It's opposite of what we go in the flesh. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 25. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We've got to get rid of the stuff that was inherited from our forefathers, the futile ways. It perishes, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. He puts money right off the bat right there. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And that's what the kingdom is going to be, in his word. It's pure word that never goes away. It's everlasting. So he's preparing us for everlasting, not the temporary death that we're supposed to suffer. Yeshua HaMashiach took that in our place so that we can start taking on the things that's going to be in the kingdom. So that's our hope in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 through 10. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, we're allowing the word to swallow up the mortal, swallowing up the stuff that doesn't belong. By life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You know, Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And like I said before, we always tend to revert back to our habit when we're caught in the moments of business, not satisfied or thankful for what we have, what was done for us. The flesh wants more and is never satisfied. So you relax from being immersed and go back to the evil habits of the flesh, and in a moment, in the blink of an eye, we can find ourselves striving again for what we want, the way we want it, and how can we have it our way. It reverts right back to the same habit again. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's where the study part comes in. Remembering and applying, continually applying. Start to get relaxed, apply it again. Keep applying it. It's not automatic. We've got to keep putting it on. We've got to keep practicing. We've got to keep doing those things. And we'll stay confident. And we'll stay sure. We'll be getting rid of the anxieties. It says in Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh reaps corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It is very clear to see and identify with oneself when he or she is drifting from the Spirit and leaning more towards the flesh. Anxiety, worry, fear, and a rat race always trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? Always trying to keep up with the Joneses. It goes for both, rather rich or for poor in the world without God. They're both in a race, getting nowhere. They're chasing the wind. And that's what Solomon said, right? He or she no longer sees God in control in the forefront, but themselves trying to take control of the situation, relying again on the flesh, on themselves. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything. And that's where I get that from. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalms 27:3 says, David said, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. That's what he said. He was at peace with it all. How? Because he stayed steadfast on the word. He stayed in his relationship with his Father continually. You stay with the relationship with the Father and continually follow the rules, apply everything, and you won't focus on your mind. You won't focus on the sensory and things around you. Stay watered up, and the fire won't burn you. If there's no peace and it's not flowing in any given situation, no matter what is an indicator we are trying to be in control? Peace and confidence. His word judges and corrects us every time we try to revert back to habit. You notice that? You get the guilty conscience. You start getting down. When you start getting anxious about something, there's no peace there at all, right? It starts to leave you. That's an indicator. Okay, you better revert back to me. Hey, you left me in the smoke back here. Come on, where you at? And you got to pause. What's that word in the Bible that says Salah? Pause? You got to pause sometimes and think about it. Okay, he's doing this, she's doing that. I didn't get this, I didn't get that. Wait a minute. Pause. Think about it for a second. Be anxious for nothing. All right, where are we going? What we're going to do? And then you start talking to the Father. You start remembering the scriptures. And this is what we're going to do. Why should we get all anxious? Why should we get all bent out of shape? I looked at something. I thought of something. Something came in my path. You start relying on the flesh again, revert back to habit, be back in Panic City again, right? I was going through the Torah portion this week, and I got interested in two different things in the Torah portion. I don't know if y'all are going to talk about them or not, but I thought it was pretty neat there when it started talking about, in Numbers, it was about ladies that might have been secretly committing adultery behind their husbands, and it might have been in a way that nobody found out about it, the way I read it. And they said that the way they would find out the truth, to find out if she was being truthful or not, they would go before the priest and they would have the water of bitterness, and she would drink the water. And if nothing happened, then she was telling the truth. But if she wasn't, the consequence came where her hip fell out of joint and bad things happened. She became, barren. You become barren. So some consequences for things that you did. You thought you got away with things in secrecy, but you didn't. And back then, you drank the water. Can you imagine being that person? You swallow and you know you're guilty. It must have been a hard thing to do, having to take that bitterness and then hopefully nothing would happen, and it happened. Hip out of joint, barren. Consequences. And there was another story. Started reading about, I think the guy's name was Moab or something like that. I can't remember the names, but anyways, it was the story of Samson. It's been a long time since I read the story of Samson, but I don't ever remember reading when the angel came and said that they were going to have the Nazarite. And he would grow long hair, and she couldn't have any wine and all this stuff. I thought that was really interesting. And so I got interested in the story of Samson, so I read the whole thing. And then I called Pastor, and I talked to him a little bit about it, and I got interested in going dig up all in the book of Judges. And when I started reading the book of Judges, I'm like, wow, these people, they kept reverting back. They'd get a judge. They'd get it stable. They'd get relationship again with God. They revert back. Baal, paganism. And they find themselves again in bondage for 40 years again. And then they cry out, and God would give them somebody else. And they would cry out, and he would give them somebody else. And so I got some of those to kind of read a little bit tonight. In the book of Judges chapter 2, 1 through 4. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and they wept. And then Judges chapter 2, 16 through 19. And then the Lord raised up judges. See that? Who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. When they're the ones that went back into it, right? They're the ones that went and jumped back into it. And here he comes again with his love. Yet they did not listen to their judges. For they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that come in church and they serve God and they step out and everything looks like it's going good right now. But what I read here, time and time again, there is a consequence. There's a penalty to pay. There's other scriptures I'm going to read tonight. It talks about there's a parched land that you're running into. It's a trail that leads you to a parched, dry land. It leaves like a dry shrub, it says. It's not good at all. So things may seem like they're going good for the team that's stepped out of the doors, more or less to say. But hold on. Stay strong. I'm telling you, the Lord is going to take care of those who are doing their part. He loves and takes care of those. And the other ones, he's still going to love them and care for them. That's what I keep reading over and over and over. His mercy and his love is over and over. There's many times in my life I thought it was over for me. I'm like, a million times, are you going to forgive me again? I made another mistake. I weep and cry, put my head down. And he said, hey, I can fix anything. Let's go. And so here we go. So they always reverted back to the habit of the flesh, the Baals, the stubborn ways. And that right there was totally turning back to sinning. That was the case of sinning. But there's a scripture that talks about a reward for living a double life. Those who try to serve both God and Baal, they have the knowledge and they know better. Because scripture says that they know better. It talks about the two servants. They both know better. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. You see that? When you play in two lives, I guarantee you sometimes it's out there, you know, I can do this. It's okay. He's delayed. He might not be coming today. I'm going to say what I want, and I'm going to do what I want. And then turn around and go back to living the godly life again. And it says that right here. It says, my master's delayed and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks the drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. Who's to say they're not playing around, playing the harlot on the day the trumpet blows? You know what I'm saying? And it's going to happen to many because it talks about the virgins. Where are some of yours? Can I have some of yours? I can't give you all those Torah portions you missed. I can't give you all those Sundays. I can't give it all back to you. You should have been there all those days. It's impossible. Really. So that's what it says right here. It says, and come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A double reward is what one gets. They reap what they sow upon his coming. They get cut in pieces. So if you sow a double life, then you get cut in a reaping what a double life is. That's what you get. You get put with the hypocrites. God wants us that way or that way. There is no such thing as double life. It's one or the other. Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment. I keep running into that word judgment today. Including every secret thing, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, throne of Messiah, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans chapter 2, 7 through 9 and 11. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And note, Jew and Greek covers all believers. Colossians 1, verse 28. For that reason, the apostles of Messiah said, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Yeshua HaMashiach. Colossians 1:22, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. Seems like these people are being tried and tested. Tried and proven and tested. There's no double life here. It's one. It says in Philippians 1, 10 through 11, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, who will confirm you to the end that you may be found blameless in the day of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. Luke 12, 47 through 48, Yeshua said, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. The measure of accountability will be according to the measure of knowledge of our Father's will, as also the measure of disciplinary punishment, indicating that Yeshua is speaking here of corrective punishment for those who receive few stripes. However, Yeshua says that for those who go into unrighteous living, that he will be cut in two and appoint him as his portion with the unbelievers. And that was in Luke 12, 45 through 46. In Matthew 24, 51, Yeshua is quoted as applying it to hypocrites, and that to be cut in two is an appropriate punishment for one who has lived a double life. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Great remorse is the resultant reaction of the one who is punished in this way. You sow a double life, and you reap being cut in two. That which is evident is that all who do not live the life lose their inheritance in the kingdom of God, is what it boils down to, along with the hypocrites, and incur the same judgment as the unbelievers. With this, the rest of the scriptures agree. And then we can go through all the scriptures on fornication, Ephesians 5, 3 through 7. For fornication and all uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. It plainly says don't be partakers with them. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, which is, I jotted some examples, sexual relationships out of marriage. Uncleanliness is like moral impurity. Lewdness is like lustful wantonness. Idolatry is worship of things or people, identities and ideologies. Sorcery, all involvement with occultic, psychic, or witchcraft practices. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and divisions. Heresies is doctrines contrary to the fundamental principles. Heresies. Think about the word heresies. There's a lot of false doctrines that we used to participate in. That's heresies, isn't it? Wouldn't that be the correct word to say? That's changing the Father's word. Envy, coveting, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If we're focused on our hope in the kingdom and operating knowing it's coming, we wouldn't even focus on any of these things, staying busy preparing for his kingdom in everything we do, striving forward towards his peace and harmony for his coming, right? If we focus on the kingdom, we don't have time to even think about those things. That's the things that we don't practice anymore. We don't put them off to the side. If we stay busy practicing peace and love and joy and patience and kindness and focusing in on his word whenever things come about, we won't even have time to even think about those things over there. A lot of the churches today sit there and try and bind you down. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. But they don't give you a hope in the kingdom. If you have a hope in the kingdom that's coming, you're not going to want to do those things. But you stay binded down in bondage again to those religious practices and principles, and you have no hope. So no wonder people are all back and forth and don't know which way to go because they don't know the truth of the hope of the kingdom that's coming. There's a kingdom that's coming. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, and have tasted the good word of Yahweh and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of Yahweh, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. The warnings are there to caution us and to guard us from being overcome by the deceptions of the enemy. Hebrews 6, 9. But beloved, we are, and there's that word, confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that concern salvation, though we speak in this manner. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9. Judgment upon all sin is certain, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. 2 Peter 1, 4. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And we must remember in judgment, there are consequences to pay. And this is the one I really wanted. I've been having this one on my heart since a couple of Torah portions ago. I think about this one all the time. And I had to write it down. In Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. I'm going to close on Jeremiah 17. 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, curse is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. You see? Shouldn't get anxious. Does not fear when heat comes, when war comes, when tribulation comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. So keeping in mind, if we slip and we make a mistake, we have an advocate. And the Father can fix anything. So messes take a little longer to clean up. Some messes take a little longer to clean up, but it can be cleaned up. It can. And so that's all I got for tonight in our Bible study. Anybody got anything else? And I know Sister Gloria, she's been going through some stuff. I've been praying for her the last couple of days, and I'm sure everybody knows about it. But I sent a little text message the other night, and I told her, I said, you and Brother Jesse are an inspiration to me because, you know, though the Lord tarry, if I reach that age, I'd love to have the strength that y'all have, you know, because... And Brother Preston and Sister Lois, y'all encourage me. Like I told Brother Preston before, as many times that I've been working on my boat and I got halfway through and I'm tired and I look over at him and I'm like, all right, I'm in my 40s. And he's that old. I can get this done. And he got it done already. I'm like, that encourages me. So the older do encourage the younger. I just want to let y'all know, y'all encourage me. And they encourage me. And she sent me a text message back, just pray for my strength, brother. So... she is going through some stuff, so I pray for her strength. And I pray for y'all all the time, for y'all's strength, because I know, I don't know what it is to be that old, that age, you know, but, thank you, Lord, right? Keep praying for y'all. Anything else? Okay. All right, I guess I'll close.